Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, our text this morning reads, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." Our text this morning deals with the children of believers. The Bible has a lot to say on that subject. But our text this morning isn't a promise involving the elect covenant seed. Acts 2 verse 39 is such. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, that Sunday, proclaimed, "For the promise of salvation in Jesus the Messiah, for the promise is unto you and to your children." Our text isn't a promise. The text also does not hold forth to us a godly example in the training of covenant children. Genesis 18 verse 19 does this in the person of Father Abraham, the father of all believers. God said regarding him, "I know him so that he will command his children and his household after them, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." Our text doesn't set forth a godly example either. The word of God this morning to us is not either a warning involving the children of believers when things go horribly wrong. That's what we have with Lot and his two fornicating daughters. That's what we have with Eli and his two sacrilegious and gluttonous sons. The word of God to us this morning isn't a promise or an example or a warning involving the children of believers. It is a command. Notice, as we read it again, the words teach and talk. They're in the imperative. That's the force. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So we're going to hear this divine indicative in order to obey it and pray for the Christian parents in our midst and in the future too, Lord willing. Teach your children. Who is to teach the children? How are they to teach the children? And when are they to teach the children? Because this text has something striking to say about all three of those aspects. Teach your children. Who, how, when? Who is to teach the children of believers? One good answer is the church. "Feed my lambs," the Savior said in John 21, verse 15. He said those words to Peter, and by extension to all the apostles, and all who are in the true line of apostolic succession, that is, who preach apostolic doctrine in the service of Christ's church. And the church teaches the lambs, the children of believers, along with all the other members of the church, young and old, in the preaching of the gospel. That is, centrally, and number one, how the church does it. And your children, and you children, you are probably too young to understand this, but you are incredibly privileged. Most children on the planet are brought up in pagan religions. That's a simple fact. You children are not. And then many children And, this is a simple empirical fact, most children, even in professedly Christian countries, aren't even brought to church on the Lord's Day. They think, and their parents think, that the day is to be spent lying in, doing homework, going to the beach, if it's summer, and just dossing around. And that was the way many of us here were brought up. And even these children who do go to church on the Lord's Day, most of them actually go to a church where they are taught lies. That is, it would be better for them spiritually and on the judgment day were they to go to the beach on a sunny day. They are taught salvation is by your decision. It's not about God. You can make yourself saved by an act of your own free will. Or you can get to heaven on the basis of your virtuous deeds. Your good works earn heaven. This is the official creedal teaching, and this is the preaching in most professed churches in our land. Whereas the Bible says, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but it is of God that showeth mercy. Romans 9, verse 16. In the largest supposedly Christian denomination on the planet, the people are taught repeatedly and emphatically that the highest devotion to God is the worship of a wafer in the Mass. That is what they are taught, Sunday by Sunday, a damnable heresy. And they're as dark as night. They don't understand God's word. They can't, with that false doctrine of idolatry enshrined as the highest sacrament and the highest worship in the church. And even then, realize your privilege, many children, and most children who do go to church each Sunday or occasionally, whatever it may be, only go to a church which is one service. And the Bible says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And who knows what else happens the rest of the day. So there's a church which is locked in weakness and apostasy. And here's the trajectory. A church has two services on the Lord's Day, and then the children leave, nobody's interested, there isn't enough money, there aren't enough ministers, and nobody attends the evening service hardly anyway. Then it goes down to one service. And here's the trajectory. You go from two services on a Sunday to one. What is the progression there? What comes next, and what has come next, and what a lot of people in Northern Ireland and around the country see coming next is in another 10 years, the way things are going, or five, we won't have any services. We're going to be amalgamated at best with another church. In fact, there'll probably be three or four of us. And it'll take the few people in the three or four churches, and they'll add them together, and it'll be about half the attendance of what it currently is in those three or four churches currently. You children are very privileged. You might find it a bit of a chore sometimes to go to church on Sunday, but you have two services where you're being taught the truth. And even then, many of the children who go to church on the Lord's Day, out of those ones who go to the church, many of them are taken out of the church's worship during the service. Absolutely mental. Totally unchristian and unreformed and unprotestant. And I checked this out. Up until what age? And the one that I met, that I checked, it was actually a church in Ballymena. I did an internet search. P7. A Presbyterian church in Ballymena takes children out up until P7. So 11-year-olds. Now, why is that so serious? Think as a Christian. And then ask yourself this question. When do they leave? Before what? You all know the answer. They leave before the preaching. And what did the Reformation say that preaching is? The chief means of grace. The number one way in which Jesus Christ from heaven rules his church and kingdom. And here you have children in supposedly Protestant churches deprived of the chief means of grace, the number one way in which Christ from heaven speaks to his people. They're deprived of the chief means of grace, although who knows what they would be getting anyway, until they go to high school. And this passes for wisdom. And then, of course, the shame is that it's not just the children who are taken away from Christ speaking in the preaching, although many of those churches are dubious as to what's being taught, but it's adults too, usually women. They miss the chief means of grace. They miss the chief means of grace most of the Sundays in the year. And you think to yourself, boy, there was a fast one pulled by the devil. The wiles of the devil. People think this is really clever. This is really cute. And I remember what it was like. And the women would take the wee kids out and they'd be all smiles. I think it was really cute. This is really caring. And this is normal. This is a selling point for our church. We have children's church. So we take them out before they hear the voice of Christ and the number one means of grace. And you think to yourself, why did they do that? Because they weren't thinking biblical and reformed principles about worship or about preaching. They didn't actually believe it. Absolutely ridiculous. Tragic. And where is the uproar in the churches? Where is the criticism of the churches? Jeremiah says, my people love to have it so. Love to have it so. I think it's brilliant. Gross delusion and spiritual madness. Now, as well as teaching from the church coming to the children of believers with everybody else, that's part of the unity of the church. You don't split the church into two in the worship and make two worship services, sort of a dumbed down one for children and crayons and colouring in books for 10-year-olds. But along with the teaching of the children, with the body of the church, the children of believers also do receive separate and additional instruction from the church. Catechism. And this is a sort of a substitute for catechism. Children's church. And you think to yourself, how wrong can these people get? How does the general synod or the assemblies or the presbyteries embrace such madness? What's wrong with them? When we say catechism, we don't mean merely Sunday school, which could be a useful thing in the summer, let's say, but catechism. And here, this is part of your privilege too, Christian children. You're taught with a really good, time-tested program developed by our sister churches, and not the sort of stuff I got when I was in the Church of Ireland. Tragic, tragic. And then you get taught for 11 or more years by the minister. You get that. And spiritually speaking, children, I don't fault you for this because it's hard for children to grasp really, really important things. You actually don't know how good you have it. And it'll probably be 10 years or so when you become an adult that you'll become far more thankful about what you got. Few of the adults in this worship service had, when they were your age, what you are receiving and have been receiving. And we're not comparing, well, my friend, he only got a holiday in Donaghadee, but my parents are wealthy and we got a holiday in Paris or Turkey or somewhere warmer and nicer. We're saying something far more important. Your parents brought you to church where you heard the gospel of free grace and eternal salvation. That's more important. And this, of course, is something that wise and godly parents teach their children. How privileged you are and how thankful you must be to the Lord. Because God could have caused you to be brought up in the household of some pagan or with a drunkard as your father, and you know nothing spiritually, and you're headed in the broad way to destruction. And God gave you, in his mercy, somewhere where you'd hear the word of God and be taught it from your youth by the church. Now our text, however, doesn't actually speak about the role of the church as such, though I mention that to broaden it out and fill in the picture. It speaks about the role of parents in teaching their children. And here, think especially of the word thou. It occurs several times. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And the thou here, you singular, is the father, and with him the mother. You teach. And you may have realized from your reading through the book of Deuteronomy that parental instruction of children is a major theme, especially in this book. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9. Take heed to thyself, and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. Watch yourself. But teach them thy sons, and thy sons' sons, your grandchildren, even too, when you have an opportunity, as well as your own children. Chapter 11, verse 19. Ye shall teach them your children, plural, your children, fathers and mothers, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And then there's chapter 6, verse 7. There are three texts that I've just cited. And this role of parents in teaching their children is stated creedally in our minor confession, minor simply because it's shorter, the form for the administration of baptism in the form of the vows. First, Christian parent, whether you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin, and therefore are subject to all miseries, yea, to condemnation itself, yet that they are sanctified in Christ, and therefore as members of his church, ought to be baptized. Secondly, whether you acknowledge the doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testament, and in the articles of the Christian faith, and which is taught here in this Christian church to be the true and perfect doctrine of salvation. And then it comes to its climax in this part, and this especially regarding the teaching role of parents. Thirdly, whether you promise and intend to see these children when they are come to the years of discretion, whereof you are either parent or witness, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power? And the answer is yes. So who then is to teach covenant children? It's not the church without the parents. And some parents, like some people in general, are lazy and they can't be bothered to teach their children properly. Oh, that's the job of the church. That's what we pay a minister for. I don't need to do anything. Yeah, you're just rationalizing the fact that you can't be bothered. But you do need to do something, because God commands it. And it's not some sort of suggestion or a recommendation. Well, this is a good idea if you buy into the project. The text says, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. That's a command. So it's not the church does all the teaching and parents don't. It's not the other option. The parents do it without the church. And you hear this one too. I know that my church doesn't teach my children properly, but it's the best I can do. There isn't a decent church within us for miles. And the best we can do in our current circumstances is make up for it by teaching our children thoroughly at home. And some people say that's a lamentable position, but we're working to improve it. We're trying to move and join a good church. Or other people are so fed up with the institute church that they say, well, I don't even bother going to church. In fact, after not bothering to go to church, I have now convinced myself, because it's convenient, it fits my circumstances, that I don't really need the church. I can do everything the church does myself. Oh, can you? You cannot do everything the church says. You can't baptize, you can't have the Lord's Supper, you can't have the Lord's church discipline. You can't have office bearers. And I could go on and on and on. And the simple truth is, if you think, well, the parents can do it all, simple truth is that you need the church. You need the church. I need the church. Everyone needs the church. And your children need the church. And if you think that you don't need the church or your children don't need the church, you don't really feel that need, then there's something spiritually wrong with you. Because the Bible teaches in 101 ways that everybody needs the church. All of God's people. And Calvin put it very clearly. He says it is always disastrous to leave the church. Always. Nothing but misery. The road to nowhere, as the saying is. But it's worse than that. It's the road to destruction. So if you say, well, the parents can do it, you don't need the church. No, you and your children need to be members of a church, not just any church. You need to be members of a faithful church, and by a faithful church, that's a church that manifests the three marks, the objective, clearly recognizable marks: faithful preaching, biblical administration of sacraments, and church discipline, as taught in the Belgic Confession, Articles 28 and 29. There's another way to go wrong here. Who's going to teach the church? Well, it's one parent and the church, but not the other parent. He's not up to much, or she isn't up to much. And of course, if you're married to an unbeliever, well, then that's a different circumstance. We can't really get into that now. That would take us too far from field. And where this obtains, well, the church teaches, but one parent teaches, it's usually the father who opts out. And he comes home from work and he's tired. And everybody can understand and appreciate that. And then he says, well, I'm no good with children anyway. Well, you're supposed to get good or be as good as you can or work on it because they're your children and you have a calling. Or, and here's another excuse, well, I think teaching children is women's work. Or maybe I can work with children as a man, but they've got to grow up a bit first. And when they're small, that's women's work. And then they get bigger and bigger and bigger, and it's still woman's work, and you just absolve yourself of any teaching. And wasn't that convenient? And lo and behold, that's what you wanted all along. Yeah. See, just a bunch of lies and excuses. And then, of course, what's going to happen here is that the poor mother, she's going to be run ragged, and she's going to have to enforce discipline. Because he's not only going to opt out of the teaching, but teaching carries discipline with it. Then she's going to have to do it all. And then the children, especially the boys, and especially as the boys get bigger, can find it easier and easier to brush off their mother, and it isn't backed up by the father, then she gets even more run ragged and undermined by her husband. And then this responsibility, without her husband's help, then makes the wife anxious. She feels she's not doing a very good job. She feels careworn and even irritable. I get run down, I get tired, I never get support here. What's he doing? That useless, good-for-nothing lump is what she's thinking. And then, yeah. So the teaching of covenant children is to be performed by both the church and the parents, or to be even more explicit, by the church and both parents. And again, if one parent's an unbeliever here, that makes it a whole lot more difficult for the believing parent. But I can't really get into that now, because I need to keep going with the sermon. Too many diversions gets us off track. And in the church and both parents, they work together to instruct the children in their separate roles, and they help each other. So it's not about competition. I do more for my children than the church. Or about, it's about cooperation, as it's always about in the Christian faith. You work together, everybody in their role. The church instructs parents in their calling regarding their own children. The church encourages parents, because it's a great and important and very hard work, and parents need encouragement. Everybody needs encouragement. And the church prays for parents in that difficult calling of rearing covenant children. And then the parents bring their children to the church services. The parents go over the catechism material with their children. And the parents don't criticize or undermine the church, which is probably the number one way in church history to lose your children, which is self-destructive. So the second question is, how? How do parents teach their children? Now, of course, there are all sorts of different ways. Parents teach their children by their own personal example of vital godliness and a consistent life of walking in the fear of God. And their children notice it. Your children could make an assessment of your Christian life that's probably pretty accurate. Your children see a lot more of your Christian life than the office bearers of this church. And necessarily and obviously so. And you can teach them wonderful things, but if you live wickedly, you're going to undermine everything you teach and probably see the destruction of your children. Besides the personal example of parents, there is the marital example of parents. Does the husband love his wife as Christ loves the church? Your children can make a pretty good answer to that question. Does my mother submit to her husband as the church submits to Christ? And what Christian parents would want their children to say, truly, or think, they don't have to say it, is, when I grow up, Lord willing, and if it's God's will for me to marry, I would want a marriage like that of my parents. This is, of course, part of the reason for the relatively low marriage rate and the really high divorce rate and remarriage rate and re-remarriage rates, because people are being brought up in broken marriages and bad marriages. There are all sorts of people in our society who, seeing the marriages of their parents, think like this: if this is what marriage is, when I grow up, I don't want to be married. There are people who think like that. There really are a lot of people who think like that. Other people think, well, if I do get married, my marriage, I want it to be very unlike my parents' marriage. Because if it isn't unlike my parents' marriage, and it's like my parents' marriage, I think I'll divorce as well. Because everybody else seems to be doing it. And there are other people who are afraid to get married, because they understand that people pick up a lot from their parents, and they're actually afraid to get married because they think that they might behave as their father or their mother behaved, and they don't want to inflict that on somebody else, and they don't want to occasion the breakup of their own marriage. It's a very special relationship, marriage. It needs to be lived in the way the Creator has ordered it. Otherwise, you're going to mess up your children and their marriages, or not marriages. So how do you teach your children? Well, there's a personal example. There's a marital example. Children are also taught by loving corporal discipline where necessary. And the key biblical book here is, of course, Proverbs. Here's Proverbs 13, verse 24. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. And you think, but that's so contrary to what the psychologists say, and all these experts and all these polls. Yeah, it just goes to show, which one do you think's right? He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes, that is, promptly. Proverbs 19, verse 18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. How do parents teach their children? Well, for some Christian parents, there's a Christian school that they can go to. What a privilege that is. The principle here is in loco parentis, you teach through the teacher. It doesn't absolve you of all duties, but you appoint him or her in the school to teach your children all the subjects from the perspective of God's word. And sadly, we're too small at present to have such a thing. Teaching your children, how do you do that? Well, for some people, that involves homeschooling. Usually by the mother. This is hard work, very hard work, but it's blessed. And it's not workable for everybody. How do we teach our children? Family devotions. Usually at mealtime, because you're guaranteed they're going to come. So they're already there, and you've got a table to put books on. You read the scriptures. You discuss the scriptures at an appropriate length and level, depending on your children. You pray with them. And you sing the Psalms, if possible, and there are Psalm books out back on the back table. And if there aren't any currently, we can get you one so that you can sing. We want to encourage you in that. Not always easy with small children. It's harder if you can't hold a note and so forth, but it's to be promoted. And of course, how do parents teach their children? They teach their children through books. They read biblical, good Reformed books to them, like at night. They put books into their hands, age-appropriate material, so that you want your children to develop a small personal library. And it gets bigger. Here are some books that I have that are my books. Not about pride, but they're my personal, I read them. Now these that I've mentioned, they're all good ways for parents to teach their covenant children. But they're not the way spoken of in our text. That's what I've been trying to get across. This is a big subject, but there's a striking point. The striking point, number one, who? Parents. The church, yeah, it's got a role, but there's parents and how parents work with the church. And now here, there's a striking way of teaching children. Listen for it as I read the text again. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. What's the manner of teaching spoken of in that verse? And again, Deuteronomy 11, verse 19 again, ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, etc. What is it? It's speaking and talking. Our text, and Deuteronomy 11, verse 19, presents the way of teaching children, amongst all the others that we've mentioned, as conversation. Conversation. And so this, of course, presupposes, first of all, that parents talk with their children. Now, in some homes, that is a revolutionary idea in the world. We only grunt at each other. We only shout at each other. We do nothing but fight. But this passage says You talk with your child. Now, for any sensible human being, this is so obvious that you're thinking, the minister is belaboring the point. Well, of course I don't ignore my children. Of course I don't think my children are beneath me so that I never speak to them. Of course I talk with my son and my daughter. Well, what else would I do with them? Of course I've got a relationship with them that is more than purely biological. And when I say, echoing the text, that parents are to talk with their children about God's word, that doesn't, of course, exclude that parents talk with their children about a whole range of good and necessary things. You talk with your children about whatever games you play with them. You even talk with your children about the weather. And everything you've talked with your children on the way to church and through the week, normal, sensible things you talk about. With your 4-year-old, with your 14-year-old, you talk about all sorts of things. But you also talk with your children about God's word. And if you never talk with them or rarely talk with them, then you're not doing your job. You also talk to them about God's word. You never say anything to or in the presence of your children contrary to God's word. And you always speak to or in the presence of your children in accordance with God's word. Never against it, always in accordance with it. And it's part of the things you talk about. So if the children in the church should all be saying, that's what my mummy and daddy do. They do it all the time. And you talk to your children about God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, about his righteousness and love for you too, son, daughter. You talk to your children about Jesus Christ and his great wonder of the cross, where he died for our sins, and you know what sins are. You commit them too, so do mummy and daddy. And there's forgiveness for you too through believing in Jesus. You talk to your children about the Holy Spirit and his works. The Holy Spirit's the one who garnishes and perfects the creation. He inspired, breathed out the scriptures. He's the one who brings salvation to the heart of all of God's people and to you, son. And you talk to him about the Bible. The children of the church are to be familiar with the Bible, not only from the minister, but also from their father and their mother. A whole range of material in the two testaments. Many wonderful stories, but the wonderful stories are more than I ever got at Sunday school, are more than just all these disconnected stories we think, boy, that's a good one, never expected that ending. But they all center on the story. There's a history of redemption, a purpose and will of God for the salvation of the church and to the glory of his name, which is what I never got. And then, of course, you talk to your children about God's word wisely, in an age-appropriate way. You bring out different angles and aspects of God's truth because we're talking about conversation. And nobody likes to be bored with the same stuff that you told me last week and the week before. So you bring in different aspects of it with your children too, because children recognize unnecessary repetition just as much as adults do. And then when you're talking to your children about these good things that the Bible commands us to speak about with them, you do it with your children out of love. And it's very evident to the child that you're doing it, that you love God and his word, and I'm speaking to you, my son, about these things because I love you. I want you to know these things. They're very, very important. Children generally like to be asked questions, although nobody, I suppose, likes to be asked questions that are too hard, that they don't know. But children like to be asked questions, probably more than adults. But they don't want to be asked questions that are going to generate a quarrel or a fight with some sort of nitpicking. And if you do that, your children are going to associate God's word and talking about biblical truths with bickering and rowing, as if it's some sort of a competition and conflict. Here is scripture in Paul's epistles, beginning with Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath in the way you bring up and discuss with them biblical things too. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers, Colossians 3:21 says, Father, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. And nobody wants discouraged children or angry children. And when our text says, teach them diligently, that's three words in English, but it's only one word in the Hebrew, and that one word contains the idea of something sharp and pointed, not in any bad, destructive sense, but a good sense. So it teach them diligently means inculcate them. Put some thought into it. Drive the point home, but not in the confidence of I'm really clever, I'm a great conversationalist, I always think of these things, and I can do it better than this parent or that parent, but drive them home in conscious dependence upon the Holy Spirit, that God will bless his word in the heart of my son and my daughter. I've been saying that our text makes three striking points regarding the whole broad field of teaching children. Who's to do it? Here it's parents, the mother and the father. How do they do it? This passage says, just by talking to them. Conversation. So simple, so obvious. When is our third, final, and briefest point? What does verse 7 say? Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Four different clauses there. It involves your posture. Talk about these things with your children when you're sitting. When do you sit? At the table, or in the living room, or in the car. Of course, pay due attention to the road around you and so forth. When you're walking, when do you walk? Well, you walk to the shop with your kids, or you walk for exercise, you walk around the house, okay. Lying down, when do you lie down? Well, when you go to bed at night, or when you're in hospital. When you're rising up, when's that? In the morning. Now, put all those four things together. So you teach your children when you get up in the morning, that's included. When you're sitting down at breakfast and other meal times, when you're walking about doing things, and when you're going to bed at night, when your kids are with you and you're doing those things, obviously. That is, you're to do it every day, because it's going to be hard to find a day when you're not walking, sitting, rising up, or lying down. You're going to do it every day, and you're going to be doing it continually through the day. That all follows. And isn't that what you normally do? Normal human beings talk to people. They converse. They do it naturally. And you do this with someone. You're waiting to get your car MOT'd, and there's a guy beside you. You go over and chat with him, and you're in a shop, and you're in the queue, and you talk to the person behind you. And you do this with your own children. You do this. And now keep on doing this, chatting with your children, maintaining, building that relationship, and talking with them more and more about God and his word, appropriately, wisely. And then, of course, there are, I imagine most of us have heard, there are teaching moments. Ah, there's a teaching moment. You're with your child, and you pass, say on a holiday, you pass a pagan temple, and there's all these gods painted on the outside, and they look up thinking, but that god looks like an elephant. Is that serious? Yeah, that's Hinduism. And then you say to them, Deuteronomy 6 verse 4, well, we read in church, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. There's only one God. And when Jesus came, he made sure that everyone understood the fullness of the life of the Godhead, that there are three persons in the Blessed Trinity. And then the family's doing well, financially, prospering, lots of food. And you say to the child, you know, it says in Deuteronomy 6 that Israel was tempted because they got houses that were full of food and all these nice farms. And they were warned, beware lest thou forget the Lord, because we have so much. And this is prosperity. God gives blessings, including earthly things, and we don't forget him through these things. That's occasion for greater gratitude and sharing with people. Is that right, Daddy? Yeah, it is. That's what the Bible teaches. It says in Deuteronomy 6. I must read Deuteronomy more. It's a really good book, son. And then there's the lure of the world. And everybody at school does this. And this is what they say. What do I do about this, Daddy? Oh, well, Deuteronomy 6 says, ye shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people that are round about you. You don't engage in that sort of sinful behavior. Remember the Ten Commandments. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God among you. And people who compromise and go into the world with their sins, what happens to them? Well, the anger of the Lord is kindled against them and destroys them from off the face of the earth. And I can tell you, son, about the antithesis. There's light and there's darkness, and you're in the light in Jesus Christ. And so you deliberately and by the Spirit shun that and choose a far better way that's clean and healthy. And then comes the question from the child that Deuteronomy 6 anticipates. Daddy, why are you always teaching me things from the Bible? I'm going to paraphrase verses 20 through 22, which says that the son comes and asks, what's the point of these testimonies and commandments? And then you say, well, God brought us out of the bondage and slavery of Egypt. Your great-great-grandfather was a slave, and he had welts across his back. God brought you out of that. And now in a New Testament sense, we're not the servants of sin like the ungodly who are trapped in iniquity and who love their wickedness. God has brought you out through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what the cross is about. And the advantages of precisely this method of teaching and doing it when thou sittest down and when thou risest up, the advantages of this method, and all the other methods have their advantages, but the advantage of this method is that this method is continual. You only have two church services on the Lord's Day. I don't preach you on Wednesdays or Fridays. This method is also informal, and people often pick things up in an informal way. This is what my mother said to me. And then chiefly this, I find this striking. It's also natural. You're just talking with your children, talking with them. It's all natural. It's genuine. The parent then isn't just doing it because they have to. And the children can appreciate and understand this. It's coming from their heart. And this is the point in Deuteronomy 6. Verse 6 says, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. So here's the mother and the father, and the word of God lives inside them. And then verse 7 says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. The point is obvious. Jesus taught us, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. What you have inside, you want to talk about. My football team won the FA Cup the other day. Isn't it great? And we won 1-0. And that's what the fans of Crystal Palace are all saying, because it's inside them. They love it. And just as someone who's critical and negative and down on other people in their words, you say, well, that person's not happy. Out of the abundance of their heart, the mouth speaks. They're not really serving the Lord. You can work backwards from that. And then positively, well, my parents speak with love about Jesus Christ and his church and salvation and his return, they love him. His word is in their heart. And you know what? I love my parents. And I want to be like my parents. They love the Lord. That's the way for me. I should love the Lord. And I do love the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray for thy grace upon us to learn better of the good things that our own parents taught us. Help us, Lord God, and the parents in the church now and in the future to obey this difficult calling too, for thy word is not easy for us sinners. And we pray, Lord God, that thou would forgive us our own sins and weaknesses in this area, and forgive too our own parents who are in the Lord but, like everyone else, fail to walk perfectly. We have confidence, Lord, that there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. Grant us thy strength and power through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.